This morning, I want to talk to you about why we celebrate. I'm going to read to you from Luke. Let me just go over there to Luke. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all talk about the story of our risen Savior. But it's in the book of Luke where we see a little bit more detail. And then I'm going to flip over to John. But let me read this in Luke chapter 24. It said, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, certain other women went with and came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. By the way, that cracks me up. Did you see that video when the ladies brought spices? Did you see that lady? She had Morton salt in her hand. I was like, that just cracks me up. Sorry, I had to say that. Okay, no, verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Very interesting question, right? He is not here, but he is risen. Now let me flip over to John. John is reading, telling us the story. John has a different perspective. John was there watching this all play out with some of the others. And it says that they went to the tomb and they found it empty. And in John chapter 20, verse 5, it says that he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now that's important because there's something that we are celebrating, and it's not just about Easter. It's not about bunnies. It's not about chocolate. It's not about pastel colors. It has nothing to do with that. There's nothing wrong with celebrating that, but we are celebrating the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. And sometimes we get our focus off of that because we're so busy and caught up in this life. And we think about, why should I worry? Why should I celebrate? What's the big deal? I mean, after all, it's not like there's anything really to invest in. You know, this world has a way of making you promises and then not following through, doesn't it? People have a way of making promises and then not following through. Am I trying to like beat down on somebody? No, I'm just saying that in this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Why? Because God is full of promises, and he never forgets one of them. They're all fulfilled. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there's over 7,000 promises that God gives, and each and every one of them are fulfilled. You know, I think of a story about a little boy. He was sitting in church, and he was sitting next to a friend, and his friend looked at his arm and said, dude, why you got bruises? He had bruises all up and down his arm. And he looked back at him and he said, Easter candy. He said, Easter candy? Eating Easter candy doesn't give you bruises. And he said, it does when it's your brother's Easter candy. Two other boys, they were getting ready to do eggs. You know, anyone ever color eggs? Did you guys color eggs? Anyone? Okay. I mean, the old school vinegar with the tablet and all that stuff that stains everything in the house. Okay. These two boys were working away, getting ready to color the eggs, and before they hard-boiled them, the older brother looked at the younger brother and said, hey, I will give you $10 if you let me smash 3 eggs on your head. The little boy thought of that, and he thought, $10. Remember, he's a little boy, $10, a lot of money. Yeah. He goes, I'll let you do it. And he goes, okay. So he took one egg, hits him on the head, and it's just running down his face, and he's kind of waiting for the second one. Brother takes the second egg, hits him on top of the head, eggs running down there, and the little boy braces himself and gets ready, but nothing happens. And then he says, come on, aren't you going to hit me with the third egg? And he goes, no, nah, because then I'd have to give you $10. That's evil, isn't it? Evil to the core. But how many times in this life have you felt like you've been made promises like that, only to have somebody pull the rug out from under your feet? I'm going to take from you. I'm going to take from you. No, I'm going to give you this in return, but give to me first. And then they give, and they back up. Empty promises. In this world, we feel like there's so many empty promises that the world or people will offer to us, and then all of a sudden it backfires on us. But then we talk about Christ being our Savior, and we somehow associate the empty promises that we experience in this world and say, why should I trust Him as my Savior? Everyone else lets me down. And so we don't want to trust Him to be our Savior. See, God is not going to give you empty promises. But this morning I want to talk to you about the promises He does give us in the midst of emptiness. There's three things, and you can write them down here. that we're going to talk about, all three of them. You can put them up there. We're going to talk about the empty cross, the empty clothes, and the empty cave. These are the three promises that God gives you that in first looking at it looks empty. When you look at the Bible and read the story, it says that Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, right? He went there to die for our sins. Jesus was led to the cross because of the sin that was in the world. There's something huge that we have to understand. On the very first Easter Sunday, instead of promises full of emptiness, God gave us emptiness full of promises. He gave us the empty cross, the empty clothes, the empty cave. And we have to understand that sin led him to that cross, and it's what kept him there. We all have to understand we have a sin list, right? Now, you may not want to agree with it or say yes or amen, you know, but we do. We all live in a sin world. We are sin nature. And we all make mistakes. We all experience sin in our life. But the problem is when you experience sin, there will be a cost that is attached to that sin, right? Is that right? Okay. So every time there's a cost that's attached to the sin, who pays the price? Well, if Jesus is your Savior and you take it to Him and you do what we've been talking about, surrender, He pays that price. But if you don't have Him as your Savior, you pay it. Or at least you try to. But you will never be able to fulfill that. There will always be a cost attached to your sin. Think about it. If you're walking down the road and you see somebody three houses down, they got a brand new car, and you start to covet the car that they have. Cha-ching, there's a price tag attached to that, right? Let's say that you all of a sudden lose it and you start treating people rudely and yelling at them. Maybe it's a family member. Cha-ching, there's the cost attached to that. You lie to somebody. You don't tell them the truth. Cha-ching, there's a cost attached to that. You steal something. Cha-ching, there's a cost attached to that. You fall asleep during this message. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. Oh. Just making sure you're with me. There is always a cost that's attached. Let me read to you in Colossians chapter 2. Let's read that one together. Now it says 3 at the bottom. That's just a typo. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. Let's read this together. You ready? Go. You were dead in sins, and your sinful desires were not yet cut away. They gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for they forgave all your sins and blotted out the charges proved against you, the list of His commandments which you have not obeyed. He took that list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. You and I can experience the freedom from having to pay that price because He took it to the cross. One of the very first promises He gives us in the midst of emptiness is the empty cross. Our sins have been paid for, and for that alone, we should say a huge amen and thank you to Jesus. We should want to run to Him and have Him as our Savior. But not only did He do that, He gave us the promise of the empty clothes. Now, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in the Bible were both Pharisees. You remember this? Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they believed in Jesus, they loved Jesus, but they were Pharisees, so they didn't really want to be called out on it. But all of a sudden, after Jesus died, they became really bold about who Jesus was, and they became really bold about Jesus' faith. And it says that when Jesus died, they wanted to take Jesus' body and go and bury that, so they had to go ask for permission. So they went to Pilate. So they went to Pilate, and they asked him for permission to bury his body, and you find what they would do in that culture to bury a body is they would take the body and they would have spices. That's why they would bring the spices, and they would wrap in linen cloth and wrap it around the body and then put a layer of spices and then they put another layer of linen and then some spices. And they do this for a few reasons. One was to honor the person and their body, but the other was more practical, and that was to help put down the spices to help take care of the stench from death. See, so they would put that down there. So here's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they're taking care of this. And it says in the Bible that following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with spices and long sheets. Now, John, the reason that we read in Luke, we read one version. Then over in John, he started talking about the linen cloth. Did you catch that? It's because he was hanging around there at that time, and he was watching this process. He was watching Jesus' body be wrapped up in the linen cloth. And for John, this is what it meant. He was walking around going, what am I going to do? Because that cloth represented Jesus being wrapped in that linen cloth. You know what it represented? Hopelessness. because they put all their hope in Jesus Christ. They said, he's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the next king that's coming along. He's the one that's going to relieve us from the oppression of the people that are just weighing heavy on us. And they thought Jesus was going to do it, and now he's dead. And as they wrap his body in the cloth, what they see is not just linen cloth and a body being wrapped, but they see their hopes, their dreams being wrapped up as well and entombed. There's no hope. There's no way this is going to work. And they see death. That's all they see. John's watching this, and there's such sorrow. What a blow it was to him and to the people as they thought, this is the way God's going to do it. Have you ever expected God to work this way, and he chose to go somewhere else and do it a different way? You know, you'll be happy just knowing that he's going to do something, whether it be a different way. But sometimes when you don't even know what God's doing, what do? Well, you do what John did. John lingered. He hung around. See, John watched this, and he watched the body being wrapped up and put away, and he walked around going, I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, all my bank account, my hopes, my dreams, I quit my job. I gave everything I had to go here because I thought this is where God had me. And now he's being wrapped up in this linen cloth. That's death talk right there. This is the end. Game over. Hey, what am I going to do? What he did was he hung around. And see, we know something John didn't know. We can read our Bible and find out Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But John didn't know that. John just saw death. And so he lingered. What am I going to do? And he waited around on Sunday. Had he not waited around, had he not lingered, he would not have seen the resurrection power. Now, would he have heard of it? Yeah, probably. But he got to experience it. He got to see Christ resurrected. Why? Because he lingered. If you're here today and your hopes and your dreams seem to have gone down the proverbial toilet, linger in the presence of God. And watch how he'll revive something fresh and something new. Sometimes things need to die, though, right, folks? Sometimes things need to die. Somebody needs to hear that. Sometimes it's okay to let something go because God's got something better. God's got something greater for you, but he will not give it to you if you're going to keep holding on to that. You got to let go of one so that he can give you the other. So John lingered and saw, and because he lingered and saw the promise, we can see and we experience the promise of the empty clothes. Then there's the empty cave. Joseph of Arimathea, he, like I said, was a Pharisee, and he said, I want to bury Jesus in my burial plot. It'd be like if you had a burial plot at Springdale or something, and you say, I want to give that, I'll give it to Jesus. And so they're honoring him. They're wanting to bury him. They did not know he was going to rise from the dead. However, he kept saying that. Remember in the Bible, he kept saying, I must go, but I will rise again. And they're like, okay, whatever. You know, because they've never heard this kind of talk before. They've never experienced anyone that died and then came back to life, except when they were traveling with Jesus and seeing that happen. But not for the Savior mentality, that, you know, walking as Christ the Savior. You can't die, because if you die, all hope is lost, you know. And so we don't know what to do. But they watch this. And what you find is Joseph of Arimathea. You know, I sometimes think kind of weird thoughts. I don't know. You ever just kind of wonder and just think, you know, and I was like, you know, what if Joseph of Arimathea knew what I knew? What if he knew Jesus was going to rise from the dead? Because you know everyone else was like, why are you giving him your grave? Why are you giving him his cemetery, your cemetery plot? And I can help but think if Joseph knew he was going to rise in 3 days, he'd be like, why not? He's only renting it for the weekend, you know, he'll rise again. But you see, there's a hope that we have to have that when you see an end to something, it's only because God has a new beginning. There's something fresh and new that God wants to do. If you can breathe, you have a purpose. If you can function, well, Pastor, I can't function. I'm not mobile. You can do so many things without having to be able to be mobile. It's about knowing that you have a purpose and God has a plan for you. God is not done with you until he's done with you, right? And when he's done, it's not because it's the end. There's a brand new beginning called eternity. There's something that God wants to do. But we have to make that decision here first. Now, how am I going to tie that to the Soul Man series? I can't think of a better day to celebrate what we've been talking about when we talk about the keys to the kingdom than today. Without today, we don't have the keys. Do you understand that? Without Jesus going to the cross, dying a miserable, horrible death, he descended then, the Bible says, to hell, and he took back the keys to, do you remember? Death, hell, and the grave, right? It says that he took the keys. I've pictured it so many times. You know, maybe I watched too many Rocky movies or something. But, you know, I just see Jesus walking down there, just bam, kicking that door open, taking those keys back, putting a few dents in the devil's head, and coming back. And he says to us, here's your keys. You got to remember this. Adam was given the keys. Now, keys represent authority. Okay? Keys represent power. Keys represent control because keys unlock doors and lock doors. And some of us have been locking the doors that need to be open and opening the doors that need to stay locked. You got to get that right. You've got to get that right. And just because you've got one unlocked that you shouldn't, because you opened this door over here by doing your devotions, doesn't mean that you've accomplished everything you need to. You've got to close that door. You've got to give up that addiction. You've got to give up that mindset, that attitude, that anger. You've got to forgive. You know, I don't know what it is, but Jesus will tell you. Because if I tell you, I might just tick you off, but when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, you can go, oh, I see it. I see it. And then use your keys. Adam had all the authority in the Garden of Eden. Then who came along but that stupid old snake, which, that's a whole other story, tempted Adam and Eve. They gave in to the temptation, and by thus doing so, handed over the keys to the enemy. That's why in the Bible, in the Gospels, it says that when the enemy is tempting Jesus, it says, Jesus, I will give you all of the kingdom and all of the splendor and all that you see here, because it's mine to give. I used to read that and think, that's a bunch of phooey. He doesn't have it all. And then I realized, yeah, he does. Adam gave it to him. Adam gave him that authority of this world. And so the only way that we could get it back was for God to send his son to die for you and me. Now, parents, hang with me here. You got children, let's say, and you give them the keys to a car, okay? A nice car. It's your new car. Let's say they take that car out. They've only been out maybe 5 minutes, and they have banged the car up. Put, you know, a good dent and scratch along the side and all that good stuff. You as a parent, go, take it to the shop, get it fixed, spend $3,000 getting it fixed, come back. Would you go to your kids and say, I got the car fixed, here's the keys? Would you? Now, granted, some of you, you're like, no, my kid's three, I wouldn't do that. But just think with me for the analogy. Maybe you're the kid that's sitting in here and you're saying, I want to drive the car. There's going to come a day when you will. You'll be able to have that responsibility. But listen, I can only think as a parent, I would not go and give the keys right back to the kids right away. Why? Because they'll wreck the car again. But that's not what our Savior did. He said, Adam and Eve, there you go. Oh, what did you guys do? And all of a sudden he's like, now I have to send my son dying across. Finally, I've uprighted that which has been backwards. I got the keys back. And what's the very first thing he does? Matthew 16:19. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gave you and me the keys. Once again, he's trusting us with that. Now let me tell you something. Keys only work if you use them. That's the only way they're going to work. I have right now in my pocket, one, two. I got, okay, just two today. Sometimes I have three or four sets of keys. You know what? You can feel pretty important having keys, right? But if you don't know how to use the keys that you have, it means nothing at all. I've got keys that if I hit this red button, I'm sure something's going to start honking and beeping. And all. Why? Because I've got the key to make the car do that if I want to. You know what else I have? I have the keys to the kingdom that I can learn to bind my mind, my will, and my emotions to the stabilizing power of Jesus Christ. And I have the keys to loose the wrong thinking, the wrong patterns. When temptation comes my way, I don't have to fret anymore and go, oh no, what am I going to do? Temptation's coming and I always give into it. Now I've got some keys that I can say, I'm binding my mind to the mind of Christ. The enemy will still stand there and mock you. He'll still laugh at you. He'll still call you a loser. He'll still tell you you're going to fail. But you can shut his yap by loosing prayers. You can start binding your emotions, your will to the mind of Christ and loosing wrong thinking. You see, binding is so much more than just it's so much more than just a word. I don't know how to say this because sometimes I can get going and get myself flustered. I grabbed a couple things today. Sorry, TV people. I'll be back. Now, when we think about binding, a lot of times I don't want to get my jacket dirty, so I'll choose to get my nice bright white shirt dirty. How's that? That makes sense, huh? Here's what happens. I couldn't think of a better scripture than in Isaiah 61:1. And it says this. Do we have it up there? Oh, yeah, we need to read this one together. Okay, you guys ready? Go. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. In one verse, we have the word bind and bound, and they are two different words. Well, Pastor, they're one's present and one's past, current, you know, what? No, it's got two different meanings to this word. A lot of times when we think about binding, in our minds, we think of one thing, and you got to understand at the beginning here, it says, Spirit of the Lord, that first word bind is the word kabosh, okay? It's translated this way. It means to heal, to bind up, to wrap about, to hold together. So let me read it this way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to heal. He has sent me to bind up and to bring close. He has sent me to wrap about myself around them and hold them together. Doesn't that sound sweet when you hear it that way? Then the other one says, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Hebekar is the word there, which means this. It means to be made prisoner. You ever feel like you've been made a prisoner? You ever feel like, man, I just can't get out from under this? It seems like no matter how hard I try, if I squirm to the left or squirm to the right, more pressure is applied. There is a bondage that can be there. And it says that Jesus comes, God comes to break those prison doors and to set us free. So it would read this way, to have liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison doors to those who are made prisoner, held fast, stuck, can't get out of their situation, and they're kept in that same place, never able to get out of it. You feel like you're stuck in your mindset sometimes? You're stuck in your past? You got something going on that you can't get over from, maybe it's a loved one that's passed away, maybe it's a job that you lost, maybe it's something going on. And what happens is the first time we think of binding, we think of something like this. I'm going to tie it up. I'm going to do something. But what happens is this, is we end up being bound. We end up having something going on in our life where we start making wrong agreements. Or, ow, that hurt. It's got big hooks on the back. I just took out one of my vertebrae. Oh, just about did it again. And what we think of is this. There's this bondage that we have and we don't know what to do about it. We've somehow got into this place of making wrong agreements and saying things like, I'll never do that. Or they always keep me here. Or I'm always going to be stuck. Or we get into some temptations or addictions or mindsets. And we feel like this. We can walk around. We can handle this, but it's heavy. Oh, it's not that heavy. I'm okay. That's what we do with the bondage we carry around, right? You know, we say, oh, it's not that bad. It's all right. Yeah, but it's obvious you got a chain around your neck. We're trying to make it blend in. You know, oh, I'm a rapper. You know, I'm good. No, it's bondage. And it's a heaviness. Now, you're going to be okay for a while, but after a while, your body will start to conform to the heaviness rather than being free from it. You see, the Word of God says this, the Spirit of the Lord has come so that he can open the prison doors to those who are Hebekar, and they're stuck. You can't get away from that computer screen. You can't give up that addiction. You can't quit drinking it, smoking it, whatever it is. You can't get past this mindset. Why did God do that? Why do they feel that way? I don't want to forgive. I can't forgive. Then you're left with this. And it says that he has come. The reason he has come and given us the keys is so that we can't not necessarily bind other people up, but we can learn what it means to be set free. Those are some heavy chains. But you and I are carrying things that we've not been designed to carry. Somehow we try to become happy with these chains. Let's paint them gold and let's put some bling on them. And all of a sudden it's more acceptable. It's socially acceptable. And the more people that have more bondage, the more we can start groups. We can start support groups. We can start churches about it. We can have a gathering together and we can all feel good about where we're at so that we don't have to change. But God says, no, I want to set you free. You've not been designed to carry this stuff in your life. Let him set you free. How? How? Through binding. I'm glad you asked that. You moms that are here in the room, I'm going to do a horrible job at this, okay? You know what this is? It's a baby wrap. No better word best expresses what the Word of God is talking about when he says, that I've come to set you bring good news to the poor, and to bind up the brokenhearted. Kabosh. So what you do, moms, you guys are awesome. I don't know how in the heck you do this, but we're gonna try it, okay? I put it on first service, and I about hung myself. So we're gonna see how this comes together. I had it on backwards too, I think. So, have you ever seen some moms around here carrying babies and baby wraps? That's pretty cool. You know why they do it? Well, they're hands-free, and that baby is bound so good to them, nothing's going to happen. Because when I first saw it, I thought, oh, come on, that baby, all you do is one little slip, and whoosh, they're gone. This is my baby today, okay? All right? So this is something that I cherish very. I keep forgetting about you and the camera in the front row. We're going to have some interesting pictures on Facebook. He says, I have been sent to bind up, heal the broken heart, draw close, hold fast. This is what he's talking about right here. Now, I can take this, and if I learn to do it right, I can put the, you know what? I'm doing it wrong already. The baby's supposed to have their head up here. And I can cinch this thing down. And right about now, it's not a real baby, so you don't have to worry too much. This baby's going nowhere. Wherever I go, this baby's going, right? And that's the reason that moms wear the baby wraps and put the babies in here, because mom can be hands-free right now. Mom can do what mom needs to do. Mom can squat. If mom squats, baby squats, right? If mom jumps, baby jumps. Mom goes to the left, baby goes to the left. If mom goes to the right, baby goes to the right. Baby might throw up about this time if I'm the one holding the baby. But you get the point. Here's what he's saying. I have been sent so that I can open the prison doors to those who are bound, but also to bind up those who are brokenhearted, to those who are hurting, and I'm to wrap myself about them. Now, here's the unique thing. This baby, wherever mom goes, baby goes, but baby has its own personal identity, correct? Correct? Okay, this baby has its own personality, correct? Has its own temperament? Has its own mind, has its own thought process. It can think on its own without the Father, but is still bound to the Father. See, God wants you to think for yourself. He wants you to use the gifts that you have. He's just saying, just bind yourself to me. That's what it means to use your keys. When you pray prayers and you say, Father, I bind my mind, my will, and my emotions to you, Lord Jesus, you're doing this, right? So wherever the Father goes, you go. When you're going down life and danger's coming, you know what a mom can do? She can go, whoo. And when she moves, you move. See, Father God, He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what's up. He knows what's happening. And the enemy's going to come along and go, whoo. And Jesus will just go, whoo. And when He ducks, you duck. When He moves, you move. It's exactly what it's supposed to be. And so He says, that's what I mean when I say that I want you to bind yourself to me. It's about learning how to use it. Can't get this thing off me. Hold on. And He says, and then learn what it means to be set free from these chains. God did not give you the binding and loosing prayer so you can look around and go, who's next? I'm going to bind you in the name of Jesus. No, that's not what it's about. It's about learning to take the chains that the enemy tries to set upon you and be free from them once and for all. You know, another word for the another meaning for the word is called sumbiazo. It's used in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Let me read this to you. It says, from whom Christ, the whole body joined and knit together, here's another word, bound together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When you learn what it means to bind yourself to Christ, you understand why He went to the cross. He went to the cross so that He could take the keys and give them to you so you can have all the authority to address whatever it is that's going on in your life. You can be free in Jesus' name. You just have to use your keys. He's given them to each and every one of us, and we need to be willing to walk in that. He's called us to be partakers. You know, one of the great joys we have today is to celebrate with those that are coming to the waters of baptism. They're walking out in obedience. The Bible says that when you give your heart to Jesus, be baptized. And I tell you what it is. It's the burying of the old and a raising up of the new. There's a new identity that can come. And He says, now I've called you to be partakers of what Christ is doing. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So we've got to do our part, right? We have become partakers of Christ. Yay! And we sometimes stop right there. But here it is. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the what? To the end. In other words, you got to finish the race well. You got to finish the race well. This is a spiritual battle we're in, folks. And God says, "I've given you the keys to do what needs to be done in the midst of this battle." Well, what weapons are we supposed to have? Last week, I read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and it says that the weapons of warfare that we have are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, right? We talked about stronghold thinking last week, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're in a spiritual battle. And if you and I attempt to address this spiritual battle with just our physical means, we're sunk. He says, you got to address this battle with spiritual weapons. Where do I find those? Well, we just read about them in the Word of God. What kind of weapons are they? They're keys that God has given. And you start binding your mind, will, and emotions to that of Jesus Christ. You start loosing those wrong things in life that they seem to always trip you up. And then you can walk in the freedom of Christ. Galatians 5:24 talks about the fact that we must crucify ourselves. There must be a laying down of the old self, right? Let me read it to you from the Message translation. It says, "Among these who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good." Crucified. Crucified. That means we have to give up sometimes the way that we think. Wrong patterns of thought. Have you ever heard of wrong patterns of thought? Wrong thought patterns? I'm sure you've thought of it. You know, maybe when you're kids, you looked at them and went, "What were you thinking?" Right? You want to know, what was the pattern of your thought and why did you come to the conclusion you came to? Because that was a stupid decision. It happens. But pattern, when you look at the word pattern, what it means is think of the word mold. If you went down to, let's say, Custom Pack or some of these factories, they typically have a mold. They probably wouldn't call it a pattern, but whatever you pour into it, whatever it is that you pour into it, will look like whatever the mold says it's supposed to look like. It will shape it. It's called a pattern. And what happens is way young in our lives, sometimes we can make decisions and we can start saying, "If I'm going to get yelled at, abused, and treated this way, then I must be unloved. I must be unnecessary. I must not have any value to my life." And what we do is we shape a pattern so that way through our life. Whenever anyone treats us a certain way, we put it into that mold. Have you ever wondered why you kept repeating some of the things you're repeating? Have you ever wondered why no matter how hard you prayed and how many services you attended, you kept finding yourself doing the same thing over and over and over again? It's because there's a thought pattern that you have that even though you love Jesus and even though you have keys for this authority that you can use, you keep doing the same thing because you made a decision back here, this must be true. And you see, God says, we've got to change that thought pattern. You got to let Christ mold and shape you, so that you will discover how beautifully and wonderfully you've been made, how much that Jesus loves you. How do I do that? By using your keys. You know, if you can't bind your mind, your will, your emotions to that of God and loose wrong thinking, you'll miss out on some of what God is trying to show you. He says, "I give you the keys to the kingdom," Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. And he says, use your keys. Use your keys to see how free you are indeed. You see, these kingdom keys of binding and loosing were given to us because of the great work that Jesus did on the cross tree of Calvary. And as God's children, we can make that choice today. You know, before this service is over, I'm going to give you the opportunity. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. You have an opportunity. You can't use the keys if you've not bought the car, so to speak. Jesus says, "I'm giving you that opportunity to respond to me. The choice is yours." He's welcoming you. He's welcoming me. And he says, "Do you want to receive that into your heart and into your life?" We have to make that choice. And only we can do that. And when we do, that's when you have the authority that God gives. So this morning, be reminded of this. He didn't just go to the cross tree of Calvary because he had nothing else to do. He did it because of the great love he has for you and for me. He's won the battle and given us the keys so we can have the victory. Amen? So, Father, I thank you that we can come before you and worship you today in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that as we celebrate today the whole reason for the season, that, Lord, it wouldn't be about Easter bunnies and pastels and chocolates, but that we'd understand you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, you sent your Son to pay the price on the cross tree of Calvary so that we could have a place in eternity. Father, I thank you so much for saving me. And I pray what you revealed to me, you will reveal in the lives of everyone. That you have such a great love for us and that we can never be so far gone that you'll never want to reach out and love us.